So we are here on a great Sunday afternoon, had a wonderful worship service together this morning, delightful lunch, and now we are ready to begin our next session in the Family Discipleship Seminar here in Kitwe, in the Copper Belt that God has blessed so richly here at Lighthouse Church. And we will be looking at 10 wisdom and life skills. Now, I just want to, if it seems I'm going at a good clip, that's because usually this seminar is given two sessions Wednesday night, two sessions Thursday, two sessions Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday afternoon. And that way you can get all 12 sessions. So, but you are getting more than enough information in the time we're going. But I am moving at a nice little clip. But we've given you tools in which to maintain the information. You have these CDs. Now, the CDs have both written and audio information on them. So if you're going to listen to the audio, it's better to open the CD on your laptop or your computer and then choose the ones you listen to. If your car plays an MP3 disc, it will play them, but it will just automatically select the messages. So, you might be hearing one on marriage, then one on evangelism, and all out of order. So it's better to select them on your laptop, and then I know a lot of people in Russia, their cars will play also a flash drive, and they will just upload the flash drive, the series they want to listen to on their car. But however you do it, I trust you will be blessed. All the information is free. It's at no cost, and you can also go to our website to receive it. That's free, and it's at no cost. And if you want to follow our ministry in real time in terms of praying for us, you can like us on Facebook. We also have an app on the App Store with the Apple Store that is a free app, and you can get it on your mobile device. Well, having said that, let's ask God, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy word, shall we? Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word to set us apart this afternoon to your service and your glory. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return void. Accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together this afternoon and for which you are now sending it out. Protect us from Satan, Lord, who will snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions, which makes our hearts hard and unresponsive. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, giving us good soil, that your seed might send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this afternoon the thoughts and the intentions of each of our hearts. O Lord, spread now the word before us as a banquet table. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to you. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us that narrow way which you would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you more, we might be more obedient to your holy word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be those who take a look at ourselves and go off and promptly forget how we look, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this afternoon our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you this morning our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have a wonderful afternoon. You may be seated to look at God's Word. I've been looking forward to this all day. I tried to preach a couple of times, but I restrained myself, saving me for you. I almost preached in pastor's office, and almost preached at lunch, and almost preached coming over. So I'm all ready. I'm all primed. Pump is primed. We are going to look at 10 wisdom and life skills. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 1. I always felt like David got a hard rap in terms of raising his children. He did make mistakes. But Solomon says, in Proverbs, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me. And so we do know that David spent a lot of time instructing Solomon. Now Proverbs 1:1-3 is Solomon giving instructions on how we should instruct our children. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, and to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So that's what we want for our children, isn't it? And so what we need to think through on is, what are the wisdom and life skills they need? And when we say, what are the wisdom and life skills they need, what are we talking about? What are the wisdom and life skills they need for what? What is the foundation in Ephesians 6:3 for this seminar? Our children's what? Our children's success. That's exactly right. So what we want to do is sit down and think through 10 wisdom and life skills for your child's success. And we want them to have a biblical orientation, don't we? So this is what Eleanor and I came up with. Now you might come up with some different ones. So if I were to ask you right now to write down the 10 wisdom and life skills that you and your wife thought through and are developing in your child, what would you write? Well, if you say nothing, that's unacceptable. So what you can't say is, this is the Western way, this, because it's not. When I teach this seminar in Europe and America, I receive a much cooler reception than I ever do in Africa or Asia. So it's not the Western way, it's the biblical way. And if you say, well, that's your way, that won't work for me. And I say, fine, what works for you? You can't say nothing. You have to have something. So let me suggest that if you, as you take notes, that you record these 10 items. And then as you pray about it, you may adjust them. But at least you will have something to go on. So let's begin. Number one, and my lovely assistant Eleanor will be writing these on the board for you. Number one, concentrate on what is being said. Concentrate on what is being said. Now, what's this essential for? Well, school, work, giving respect to parents, isn't it? Will a child who can concentrate on an adult or a person in authority when being given instructions, will that child be successful? And will that child be considered intelligent? They will, won't they? You see, Proverbs 7:24 says, "Now therefore, my son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth." Now that's doctrine. So your child, God requires children to listen and pay attention, to hear and concentrate on what is being said. Now to do that, of the big five, remember the big five? Know, obey, come, open, give, and hush. Well, if you haven't taught yourself, your child to come, to obey, and to hush, they can't do this, can they? Is it fair to train a child in competitive swimming who does not know how to swim? Is that fair? It's not, is it? Is it fair to tell a child, well, you know, you're 10 years old now, you can actually learn how to use a multi-speed racing bike rather than just the one-speed bike, but you didn't teach him how to do the one-speed bike? Is that fair? Is it fair to expect a child to do things when you haven't trained them in the foundational areas? So see how important the big five are. If a child has been trained to come, to obey, and to hush, then they have the foundation laid to concentrate when you give them instruction. What do we use for training? A child who will not listen when given instructions, I consider rebellious. So that's three spanks. You know, it's not a good wisdom and life skill to place personal feelings above respect. As a result, I don't allow my children to play the shy game. What's the shy game? You tell your child, "Greet Pastor," and your child looks down and buries their head in your pan. Now, what have they done? They've disobeyed you, they've dishonored you, and they've dishonored Pastor. And so it's not funny when a child plays the shy game. When a teacher asks the child to, when they're doing the multiplication tables in class, and the teacher says, "Okay, Hezekiah, come to the board. I've put 2 times 2 on the board. Write the answer." And your child plays the shy game. Will he be successful in school? Who will be successful? A child who can come, hush, and obey. So we were preparing our children for success. The best evaluation time for this is when they're distractions, or it's a task the child dislikes, or when the child is asked to respond to a guest. And you know what shyness is? Shyness is acceptable, but courage is a Christian virtue, isn't it? And courage is a Christian virtue for women. Mary and Martha were courageous. Sarah was courageous. Ruth was courageous. Deborah was courageous. Esther was courageous, weren't they? It's also a Christian virtue for men. Joshua was courageous. David was courageous. Moses was courageous. Paul was courageous. So, shyness is a form of timidity. God the Holy Spirit encouraged Paul to tell Timothy, get over your timidity. Work through it. And so that's what we do with our children. We help them work through it. Courage and boldness are Christian virtues. And so when a person in authority speaks to our child, we train our child to speak up, they will be considered intelligent and courageous. Number two, sitting still and entertaining themselves. To sit still and entertain themselves. That is essential for school. Your child finishes his schoolwork before the other children. And so instead of sitting still and waiting for the test to end, and finding some way to entertain himself, he begins fidgeting and talking to other children and getting into trouble. Will he be successful? No, he won't. How about church? If a child cannot sit still, pay attention, and entertain himself, will he do well spiritually? No. Social trips, dinner. The world for a child who cannot sit still and behave themselves constricts because people don't want that child around. The world for a child who can behave well expands. For Nelson's birthday and my anniversary, we have a tradition, and that's we take our wives to a nice place to eat. Nelson's children, who are at, how old's your oldest? And how's the youngest?
Five.
Are always invited. Because they will sit still at the table, and if it's the food is a long time coming, they will entertain themselves, and they will be respectful. You know, they won't be running around. Look, I was eating at a nice restaurant with Nelson, and I looked up, and there was a little five-year-old child standing right next to me looking at my food. It wasn't his children. It was somebody else's. Like these chickens running around in the yard. That's wrong. And I have friends who, when we go out to dinner, they say, can we bring the kids along? I'd say, well, let's make it an adult time. Translated means your children cannot sit still and entertain themselves. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word I do hope. If your child cannot sit still and wait in the doctor's office, if your child cannot sit still and wait for the church service to end, if your child cannot sit still and wait for dinner to be brought, will they wait for the Lord? King Saul had a problem. He couldn't wait, could he? Couldn't wait for the Lord. Abraham had a problem. He couldn't wait, could he? Waiting, learning to wait is a good wisdom and life skill. And so that's one we taught our children. We taught them to wait. Sometimes we just practiced with them to wait. We would finish dinner. At the end of the dinner, the children always asked, may I get down? May I be excused? And sometimes I would say, no. Your mother likes having the family here together at the dinner table? No, you can just wait. This is Is that good? When they're in school, when they want to go out to the playground, can they go out to the playground? They just get up and walk out? What do they have to wait, don't they? And when they're eating their lunch and they're through eating their lunch, can they just walk out of the building? They have to wait, don't they? When will your child learn to wait? Children who can wait do better in school and church and in life than children who cannot wait. Do you want your daughters to wait to have the babies till they're married? Do you want them to do that? When will they learn to do that? When will they learn the virtue of waiting? It presupposes no, hush, and obey. If you haven't taught your children no, hush, and obey, why do you expect them to wait? I have a friend, Rob Stevens, who gives this seminar with me in Houston. And when they were having a Bible study or something like that, he would talk to his preschool children, his elementary school children beforehand. He would prepare them. He would say, now, there are some people, we're having couples over. After you've served them, ask them if they want water or Coke or cookies or whatever. You are going to have to sit in the living room for a little while with the adults, and you're going to have to sit still. Then I'll release you to go up to your rooms. But when you go up to your rooms, you're going to have to entertain yourself. So you see, because of that, he can have a Bible study in his home. That's an important skill, isn't it? Best evaluation time, when you're preparing dinner in the evening. Can you tell your children, I want you to pray quietly, play quietly, mommy's busy. Or when you're taking a phone call, I want you to sit and play quietly, mommy's busy. I had a friend, I knew a student who had four children, but he lived in a one-bedroom apartment. And they took some masking tape and just put it on the floor, and they said, this is the quiet area. When mommy and daddy are on the phone, or when we're studying, or when we're having a Bible study, then you children go into the quiet area and you entertain yourselves. You can read, you can color, play with dolls, play with your toys. But you have to entertain yourselves. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Yes, it is. Number three, following instructions. To be able to follow an instruction is essential for school, isn't it? But also for extracurricular activities. If your son plays on a football team or wants to learn to play a musical instrument or be a part of a club, will he have as great an opportunity if he cannot follow instructions as those who do follow instructions? No. If he can't follow instructions, he'll always be the problem child. No teacher, no coach, no Sunday school teacher, no one always likes to have to repeat themselves two or three times, do they? So it's a great wisdom and life skill to teach your children to sit still, concentrate on what is being said, and then follow the instructions given. I know I face that. I know many adults who can't do that. I'll be giving instructions, you know, I'll say, no, this is what we're going to do next in the conference. And there's always people who raise their hand and say, now what did you just say? And then I'll tell them, and then they'll go do it. And then there'll be still a group of people say, now what, where, what room was, and I'll say, now, I'm going to count out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3. Now all the ones go back there, all the twos go back there, all the threes. Well, what number was I? Where do the twos go? Now I know why your children are the way they are. So we teach them to follow instructions. Tell the child why. Do it for the child. Do it with the child. Supervise the child. Have the child do it. It's a simple, that's how you teach college students evangelism. That's how you teach men Bible study. That's how you teach your children to set the table. See, we have four children. One set the table, one cleared the table, one did the dishes, one put up the dishes. Eleanor didn't do any of those things. We have four children. One did the toilets, one cleaned the living room, one cleaned the dining room, one cleaned the outside porch. Those responsibilities rotated every week. So, how do you do that? Well, as soon as your child is old enough where their head goes above the table, then you say, okay, Hezekiah, come with me. Now I want you to watch. I'm going to put you on this stool, and I want you to watch me because I'll be talking to you. Now, can Hezekiah do that if he doesn't know no, hush, and obey? Can he do that? Can he sit on the stool and learn? He can. Can he do it if he can't concentrate? So, I say, now watch, Hezekiah, look what I'm doing. There are six members of our family, and I'm putting six plates down. See that? See these chairs? Yeah, a plate goes in front of each chair. Do you see that? Yes, Dad. Okay? Now, this is the tradition in our family. So, you start with the knife, and you put that, and you go around, okay? Now, see? Then you put the fork on the other side. Then you go around. Then you put the spoon next to the knife. And then you put the glass over the spoon. You see that, Hezekiah? Yes, yes, there. Okay. I'm going to walk through it one more time without doing it. Now I'll explain to him. Get it. Now, that every every day for a week. Hezekiah sits on the chair and watches me, and I'm getting him to repeat after me. So I've told him what to do, and I've done it for him, haven't I? Now what do I do? I do it with him. Okay, Hezekiah, let's go. Let's put our plates down. So I'll give him, he will put the plate down, and I'll walk around. Now say, don't look, Hezekiah, in front of the chair. In front of the chair. Every plate. Okay? Now Hezekiah, no. You're putting the fork on the right. Fork goes on the left. Knife on the right. See how that is? Now I do it with the child for a week. Next week, I sit on the stool and watch Hezekiah do it for a week. And after that, I say, Hezekiah, put up your toys. It's time to set the table. And it's done. That's how you teach a child to clean his room. Hezekiah, yes, let me show you something. This is how you clean your room. It's going to take it. Clean up everything off the floor, clean up everything off the baseboards, then we make the bed, then we clean up everything on top of the cabinets, and then we clean up the closet. See that? And so I do it with him. And then I call Hezekiah to me and say, I'm working in my office, and I say, Hezekiah, go in your room, or go in the room that's going to be cleaned, the bedroom, take everything off the floor that's not supposed to be on the floor, and put it on the bed, and then come back. Hezekiah comes back. Hezekiah, take everything off the bed and put it away. Come back. Hezekiah comes back. Go around the baseboard, take everything under the bed, under the cabinets, everything against the baseboard, put it on the bed. Come back. Hezekiah comes back. Take everything off the bed and put it where it belongs. Hezekiah, go into your closet, take everything off the floor in the closet that shouldn't be there, put it on your bed, and come back. Hezekiah comes back. Go take everything off your bed, put it where it belongs. Hezekiah, now I want you to look at the bed and the table and the cabinets and everything and make sure everything is neat and nothing should be there that's not there. Now it's clean. Do that for a week, and then you say, Hezekiah, go clean the room. Hezekiah can clean the room, can't he? Nagging is over. Now it's simply a training spank if he gets distracted, a disobedient spank if he doesn't complete, if he chooses not to do it, and a rebellion spank if he argues about it. But nagging is over. Now, house help is there to help you do more. You are not raising little lords and ladies to rule in a colonial mindset, are you? House help is there. We had house help. But house help was not there to help my children be lazy. And Eleanor is certainly not lazy. House help is not there so Eleanor can lie on the couch, you know, with her arms sprawled out and a soap opera on there and say, Bring me Coke. Bring me Coke. Clean, cook, chop. And then the little children come in and say, bring me water to house help. No. House help. The lady who did our house help, the children called her Mrs. Johnson. And if our children called her by her first name, that was a rebellious act of disrespect. It was three spanks. And if our children told Mrs. Johnson to do something, that was three spanks. She was not there to serve them. That just makes a lazy child. And we told Mrs. Johnson, do not do certain chores. Mrs. Johnson was there to make Eleanor's life more efficient. Not to help our children grow up to be little lazy lords and ladies. That's not there. So I will take an aside and I will tell you in my observation the three sins of house help. These are the three sins of house help. The first sin of house help that I have observed is in the book of James. In the book of James, James chapter 5, it says, your goal, James, beginning with verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have withheld cries out against you. Too many people who have house help withhold their salary week by week to enslave them to that job. That sin, God sees that sin, He hears the pay which hasn't been paid, and He looks from heaven and acts on their behalf. Just like He heard your cries against your colonial rulers, He will hear the cry, the unspoken cry, of the house help. So that's a grievous sin. So you don't do that. All your house help, anybody who works for you, is paid in full what they owe every week. You do not withhold a portion of it so that they can't quit. And if they do quit, you pay them in full for everything they've done. That's the first sin of house help. The second sin of house help that I have seen is disrespect by children to house help. I have been in pastors' homes where the children could not possibly be treating the house help any more disrespectfully than the European colonialists treated your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents. Giving house help orders, telling house help to bring them water, demanding things of house help, making the house help's lives miserable. That's a sin. Children are to respect adults. It doesn't matter what tribal group they are from, or what village they are from, or what language they speak, or if they are impoverished and uneducated. So you don't reproduce the sin of your European colonial masters in your own home. And the third sin is laziness. Too many people allow house help to lull their children into laziness. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to grow up thinking that you deserve to have tea brought to you rather than fixing your own tea as a child? Is it a good wisdom and life skill to grow up believing that you deserve to have somebody else make your bed? Is it a good wisdom and life skill to grow up believing that someone else should go get something for you when you want it? Is that a good wisdom and life skill for a 9-year-old child? Is it? Will that help them be more successful in marriage? It won't, will it? So take a hard look at your children's behavior around their house help. She is not Gertie. She's an adult woman. And any dignity that she has is a result of your Christian maturity. So she's not Gertie, and she's not Auntie. She's Mrs. Johnson. And she's not there to serve you. She has a job. A job with dignity. And she works for Mommy. Mr. Seifert, you're in your office working. You have a secretary. Your child comes into the secretary and says, "Give me water. Give me cracker. Move chair over here and bring me TV." Is that acceptable? And it's not acceptable in your home either. Okay? Thus ended the reading of the lesson. Number four, submission to authority. It's essential for all aspects of life, isn't it? 1 Peter 2:13-14 says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king or the one in authority, the governments. They are sent by God to punish evildoers and praise those who do right." So be very careful. We never criticize the pastor or the Sunday school teachers or the school teachers or anybody in front of our children. We never discuss ministry problems in front of our children. We want our child to respond to legitimate authority. If a child is respectful of authority, will they do well in life? They will. if a teacher comes in and says, okay, children, I want everybody to look right at me. I want you to put away what you're doing. I want you to get out your pen and your pencil and your writing book, tablet. We are going to practice our letters. And your child stops what they're doing. They look right at the teacher's face. They comprehend what the teacher's saying. They immediately put away those things. They get out their tablet. They get out their pencil. And they wait for the next instruction. Will your child do well in life? Well, if your child does not treat you that way, why should your child treat a teacher that way? Don't blame the educational system if your child won't submit to authority. What is a good test of submitting to the authority? To me, there's three tests. One is eating what is set before you. That's a good test of authority. The other is the doctor's office. You know, some parents have to hold their children and constrain them while they scream. Here's a doctor who is trying to heal them, and they won't open their mouth to let him look at their throat. They won't hold their head still so he can look in their ear and their nose. They won't sit still and receive the vaccination. You know, that's, you know, our children will go, is this going to hurt, Daddy? What would I say? Yes. But it's necessary to make the fever go away. You need penicillin. Shots hurt a lot. But I'm going to be there with you. But I want you, and you can cry softly, but I want you to hold very still and let the doctor give you this shot. Because strep throat can migrate both to your ears and your heart. So it's very important you get this shot. And my children have been taught to sit still and to obey. And they would sit still and receive the shot. And I would say, now, sweetheart, 2-year-old, 18-month-old, 1-year-old, open your mouth. The doctor is going to put something in your mouth. It may feel like it chokes, but you just hold still. Let the doctor look. Now, will a doctor linger long over a child and get a really good diagnosis if they are well-behaved?
No.
Yeah, if your child is ill-mannered, they don't want to fool with it, will they? But if your child is self-controlled, they will take time with that child. Because it's not a battle. Bedtime. You, not your child, should decide when bedtime is. You decide that. What is good for your children? When our children were in elementary school, they got ready for bed at 7:30. No caffeine, no tea, no sugar. That way they can go to sleep at night. Bedtime at 8. That's when I'd read the Bible to them, pray with them. Lights out at 8:30. Then they get a good night's sleep and wake up refreshed and ready to learn the next day. Plus, you get some time with your wife. Now, I wonder, you know, Christian parents sometimes complain they never have time for each other and they're growing apart from each other. Then I find out their children stay up till 10, 10:30 at night and they go to sleep in the parents' bed. Our children were never allowed in our bed. And neither were dogs. I know people, I know Americans who let their dogs sleep in their bed. Don't you know Americans? They let dogs sleep in their beds. No one sleeps in my bed except for my wife. And no one sleeps in my wife's bed except for me. That's because we love each other. I mean, even at 60, I need privacy. Life doesn't end at 60. I'm 61. I'll be 62 this year. We have the greatest sex life. It's better now than when we were first married. And children and grandchildren don't belong there. I enjoy being a man. I don't know what you got. So, teach your child to stay in bed. Number 5, manners. See, what did Proverbs 1:3 say? It said to receive instruction in wise behavior. That's good manners, isn't it? Proverbs 31:22-28. Her children rise up and bless her. That's manners. Ephesians 6:2. Honor your father and mother. That's manners, isn't it? So children need to learn to express honor to children, to parents. You decide what that is. Like table manners, I would require my son and me to stand behind the table and the children to wait for their mother to be seated. Now the Bible says her children rise up and bless her. In your culture, the children can rise up and bless the mother in a different way, but the children have to rise up and bless the mother. Our children were required to eat whatever was set before them with thanksgiving. I don't know what you guys are raising, these little, you know, is it like the lost king of the United Kingdom or something, you know? Away with this! Bring me peanut butter. And the mother goes scurrying in. So no. Any child that made a comment that it was unsatisfactory concerning the food set before them received a spank. No child asked to add to or take away from my wife's cooking. If there was ketchup on the table, they could ask for ketchup. But if there's no ketchup on the table, then they cannot ask for it because you don't need to add to what your mother does. Her work is adequate. You don't evaluate it. You don't criticize it. You're not a food critic. You don't have a newspaper column. You're the child. My wife chops, grinds, cooks. She has burns on her arm from splattered grease. She's been to the market to buy the food. So if I invite you to my table, whether you are my child or a friend from church, and you look at it and go, "Ooh, what's that?" We're not going to be friends very long. And when the children want to leave the table, they don't get down and wander around under the table. You know, the widow said to Jesus, "Even the dogs of the master eat the crumbs from his table." That's where dogs belong. Children belong in chairs, seated at the table, not wandering around with the puppy. So the children sit at the table and they say, "May I please be excused?" And I respond either yes or no. I make that decision. The Bible says if you are not making these decisions, your children might as well be illegitimate street children. That's why they have parents. So you raise them to have good manners. So we worked very hard with our children, and what do they always say? "Nobody has to do this." I say, "I'm glad for that information, because it confirms to me we're in the right direction. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And I would be concerned if you were doing what all these other kids are doing." So thank you. And they would say, "But you don't understand." And I'd say, "No, the problem is I do understand. If I did not understand, you would get to do something else. But I do understand." Fast forward to my son. And it's the 150th anniversary of the university he's attending. And he lives in a dormitory. And each dormitory has to give a representative to sit with the president at the banquet. And so they're asking around. They're trying to find some university students who won't embarrass the dormitory. And my son's room is clean. And he knows how to speak in complete sentences. And he's well dressed. And he can eat without smearing food on himself. And so he's asked to do that. Well, the head of all the dormitories needs somebody who won't embarrass the dormitory system to sit at the president's table. So my son got to sit next to the university president and make a lot of important contacts. My son, the military paid my son's way through college, so he's a brand new officer. He's only been an officer for a week. Well, they're doing an exchange of the flag. Well, all through his officer's training, he got the reputation for being someone who's neat, responds to authority, he's organized, no one ever has to keep an eye on how he's dressed. So they asked him to be in charge of the flag exchange ceremony. See, that's a gift I gave him, isn't it? Those are gifts I gave my children. And I could tell you story after story about all four of my children where doors were opened to them because they were well-mannered, well-behaved, self-controlled, young Christian ladies and gentlemen. Those are gifts you give your children. Not everyone gives their children those gifts. So you have to decide if you're going to do it or not. Number seven, neatness. Neatness is part of manners. Kindness. What is a desirable in a man is kindness. Proverbs 19:22. Nelson is an example of a kind gentleman. Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So that's very important that we teach our children to be kind. Who are you kind to? One is the physically deformed. If I show you a man with a club foot and a withered arm comes walking by and your child goes, what's wrong with that? That's two strokes. Because we've told them to be kind to the weak. Kind to house help. That's three strokes. That's rebellion against house authority. Now, I'm the house authority. And when they're unkind to house help, they're kind to each other. Our children, they called one another a name, they got a spank. If they fought, they both got spanks. Anybody else in the room observing them fighting, got spankings. If you want to know the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, in the Mayan house, yes, you are. You're on each other's side. No fighting, no name calling. If they don't share their toys, they got a spanking. And they learn to be kind at events. If Lizzie was getting an award at church, the other children were not allowed to act up and distract from her getting her award. And then we would go out and celebrate her. And the other children would be thankful and rejoice in that. At one of our children's birthdays, the other children would make something, make a little card or have a little gift for that child's birthday to give. Now, we didn't give all the children gifts. Well, it's not all the children's birthday. That's kindness, isn't it? Kindness goes hand in hand with generosity. Number seven, neatness. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he went into Pharaoh. David did not always look nice, but he had the skills to look nice when he needed to. And I was happy to see how well-dressed you gentlemen are. To tell you the truth, in many churches, I go to that church, and it looks like the men were dressed by their mommy. Their shoes aren't shined, they have wrinkled pants on, one part of their shirt is, and this is especially true of Europeans. They are not neat. Have you noticed I always wear a coat and tie? That's because I'm not at a game park or an amusement park. I'm a guest in your country, aren't I? And I view it as a sign of local, latent colonial bigotry and colonialism. The Europeans come dressed like they're in a game park when instead they're in your churches or your community. So just because colonial children dress like that, don't let your own children dress like that. They can learn to shine their shoes, and they can learn to dress for church and tuck in their shirts and look smart, can't they? And that will open doors for them. And I encourage people who receive short-term missionary teams, I say, make sure they know that you expect them to dress respectfully when they come to church. Not when they're out digging a well, but when they come to church. Teachable, number eight. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound in blessings. On the other hand, Proverbs 25:19 says, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man. So we all know people who won't finish tasks, don't we? And so they don't get serious responsibilities. Eleanor decided that our children learning kitchen skills was more important than nice dishes. Because when children learn kitchen skills, what are they going to do? They're going to break things. So we went out and bought things that could be broken. And that's what our children learn kitchen skills on. Eleanor knew that when a 4-year-old makes his bed, it doesn't look like a 30-year-old made it. But it's more important that a 4-year-old learns to make the bed. It's important that they learn to work hard. The mistake of many parents is they work very hard to attain a station in life, and then they say, I had to work hard, I don't want my children to, and so their children are lazy and fall to a lower station in life. I see this over and over again. My children all had to work hard. They all had responsibilities. They had to work hard at school, they had to work hard at home, and they had to work hard at church. Is that life? So if your children don't have to work hard at church, if they don't have to work hard at home, and if they don't have to work hard at school, will they leave your home expecting to work hard? No. And they won't know how to work hard. Number 9, issues of gender. I raised my son as a son and my daughters and daughters. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So I raised them that way. Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. 1 Corinthians 11:14, 15, does not even nature itself teach you that a man has long hair? It is dishonor to him. So, Sam dressed as a man. I didn't let him primp, wear expensive aftershave. He dressed like a man, he acted like a man, and grew up doing manly things. My daughters grew up like young ladies, like Christian ladies. And they dressed like girls, and they grew up around their mother doing feminine things. Number 10, letting go. Matthew 8:21-23. Oh, well, let's do Matthew 4:21-22. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, letting go is not me letting go of them, but preparing them to leave. That's the goal, isn't it? Don't you want them to, you want them to have a loving relationship with you, but you do definitely want them to leave. So you prepare them for that. You prepare them so that if they get a scholarship at a mining school, or a scholarship in Lusaka, that they can live on their own successfully. They may be lonely, but they know how to live on their own successfully. One of the ways you do not teach them to let go is to send them to live with their semi-alcoholic uncle for a month while you take a vacation from parenting. To send them to live with their superstitious great auntie or their superstitious grandmother for a month while you take a vacation from parenting. Don't send children where they're going into a village where they're going to be exposed to the occult for a month. You don't do that. Or where they're going to be exposed to sexual abuse or drinking. Or simply be let to run wild with no one looking after them while you take a vacation from parenting. You don't do that. Now, I had a sister who loved the Lord. Her husband worked as a full-time minister. And she loved to have our children come visit with her for 2 or 3 weeks. She married late and had just sons, and she loved to have the daughters up there. But I knew that she tracked all of my convictions. They would be in church. There would be no R-rated movies. There would be no drinking, there would be no smoking, that the children would always be supervised, that they would do projects with their aunt. They wouldn't just be running around in the neighborhood. And so I did that. We had other relatives, though, that we could not, who wanted to have our children, that we said no to. Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. That will always work. Social relationships always degenerate to the lowest common denominator. Gentlemen, it's very important who you choose your social relationships with your family. Because your wife and children will lower themselves to that common denominator. You say, well, what about the ministry? Well, Jesus Christ said that no slave is greater than his master, but no disciple is greater than his master, but every disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his master. If there's an edge to the relationship, Bible study, evangelism, discipleship, behavior ascends to the highest common denominator. But in social settings, where all the guards are let down, the Bible says behavior lowers. So you don't use your children as evangelism projects. In fact, we had a lot of people would say, you know, we want to invite your children to come over and play because they're so good, we hope they'll influence our children. What would I say? No, because that won't happen. The other thing will happen. Right, we had a minister who wanted our kids to spend the night all the time over there on weekends because we had good children, he had, and he didn't. What would I say? No! No! My responsibility is to raise my children and prepare them for sex, for success. These are 10 wisdom and life skills that we felt would prepare them for success. They are not ministry tools, and they are not pets to be passed around to my relatives. Those relatives who would behave themselves and act like Christian ladies and gentlemen and would reinforce our conviction, they got extended exposure to our children. Those relatives who didn't do that, they didn't. And of course they were upset, but my children are all walking with God. That's my responsibility. May God bless the teaching of His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.